Good morning. So we know that Jesus has good news for the poor, good news for the refugee, good news for the hungry, good news for the sick, good news for all of us sinners, and for those of us who are stuck in some particular sin, he's got special good news to free us from that. We know all of that. It's good to say it, though. And today, we're going to look at a story in the Bible that reminds us that Jesus has good news for those of us who struggle. If you struggle with your family history, I did not look at you. It's like those pictures of Jesus and you think the eyes are following you wherever they are. If you're struggling with the history that you yourself have made, I have a long story about that I'm going to leave out today, but I have done that a lot. If you're struggling with some things in Scripture that are not easy for you to grapple with, if you're struggling with God and why does he allow suffering on the earth and when will he bring justice and when will he bring your personal breakthrough as well as the breakthrough of people that you love, if you're struggling with any of that, in some corners of our current church culture, you may be made to feel that you're not worthy to be called a Christian if you're struggling. But God has something else to say about that. Amen. So Jim's been preaching about Abraham, and it's really not very far from Abraham to Jacob. In fact, it's Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, right? But this week, I was just preparing to preach on Jacob, and Friday morning, it occurred to me, oh my goodness, what if Jim is planning this like for the next week or something, and I'm just going to step on his toes? But Jim said, oh, the Holy Spirit hasn't told me where I'm going next. Feel free. So I was glad, because that's what I felt like the Lord had laid on my heart. So we know that God called Abraham out of the land that he had been and didn't tell him where he was going yet. And he went there, he obeyed, he trusted God. There was a lot of little side stories, you know, a few little problems telling people Sarah was his sister and stuff. We won't focus on that today. But mostly he was following God. Aren't you glad that's how God looks at it? There was this little thing she did for a while, but mostly she was following me. Because in Hebrews, when he tells the story of what they did, he tells how they followed him and believed him. And that's what God said about Abraham. And so Isaac, the child of promise, did he come from a family with a few glitches? With a half-brother who was driven out, with a dad that almost sacrificed you. God had to work on that one. So here was Isaac, and he was married to Rebecca. And after a while of being barren, she conceived, and she could not figure out why there was just so much violent action going on in her womb. And she asked God, and he said, oh, there's two nations warring within you. And sure enough, it was twins. It was Jacob and Esau, and they were already going at it before they were even out. And when God spoke to Rebecca, he actually prophesied that it would be the younger one who carried the blessing. And all of us, every one of us, you, even if you feel sure it can't be you, we were all actually called before we were even conceived to be who God would have us be, to walk on this earth and represent the part of his kingdom and the part of his character that he entrusted especially to us. You were called. The gifts and the calling of God are irrevocable. You can't mess up your way out of it. And believe me, if anybody could mess up their way out of it, it would be me, and it could have been Jacob. So, I don't know if you've ever seen anything like this, but Esau was a manly man, and he pleased Isaac. But Jacob was a smooth man, and he liked to hang out in the tent, maybe do a little embroidery. It doesn't say that. But he does say that he liked to hang out in the tent. It does say that, I promise. It was very hot. So when Esau was out doing some of his manly man things, he came in and he was really hungry. And have you ever had any of my Egyptian lentil soup? Now, there's two kinds of lentil soup that I make, and one is not Egyptian, but one is shorbet adz. It's made with those bright orange lentils that for some reason we call red, kind of like the goldfish, you know, not gold. And it is delicious. And one time I called my ex when he was in Egypt. He wasn't my ex yet. He was still my husband. And he said, "Oh, I can't believe you called right now. I was just sitting here telling my parents how you make the best shorbet adz even better than the Egyptian ladies." And I was like, yes, these are the compliments I live for. So this lentil soup is very special, and it's also very ancient, because that is what Jacob was cooking up when Esau came in hungry and he wanted some of that soup. And Esau and Jacob said, "Oh, sure, for your birthright." And Esau said, "What good is my birthright if I die of hunger?" And the Bible says that Esau despised his birthright. So I always blame Jacob for that story, but it seems like Esau was playing around with what was his, you know. Later, when it came time for Isaac to die and he was to bless his son, Rebecca cooked up a little bizarre scheme of tying goat skins onto Jacob. And would you be fooled by that? I don't know. I don't know. He almost wasn't fooled because he kept saying, "Oh, it's the voice of Jacob, but it's the hairy arms of Esau." So Jacob also got the blessing. And then Esau had it and was going to kill him. So he ran away to the area of his mother, to his uncle Laban. And on the way there, he had a dream, and this is the dream where he saw the stairs, or we sometimes sing about it, we call it a ladder, it's sometimes been called a ladder, and he saw the angels ascending and descending, and God renewed his promise to him, And then when he woke up, he said, "Oh, surely the presence of God was here and I didn't know it." And he named that place Bethel. Bethel, house of God. But then he prays this prayer after being in God's presence like that, recognizing it, setting up a memorial. He prays this prayer and he says, "You're the God of Abraham and Isaac. And if you take care of me and you clothe me and you feed me, then you'll be my God too." Does that sound like the best prayer you could ever pray? We've probably all been there, right? But maybe not his finest moment. But he goes on, and we're all familiar with the story of how he falls for Rachel. And his uncle Laban tricks him into marrying Leah. Now, I wouldn't mind going on for a few Sundays about my thoughts about Leah and how she got the bad end of the deal there. But God saw Leah. God dealt with Leah. God blessed Leah. And I don't have three Sundays, so I can't spend any more time than that on Leah. But Jacob was now tricked. He had been the trickster. Even his name means supplanter, or the one who takes someone else's place. And in that way that the Hebrew language has of having words that sound like another word, carrying a lot of meaning and sometimes humor, the name sounds like the Hebrew word for heel, because he came out holding onto Esau's heel. So here he is, he's been the one who gets his way by trickery. Now, do you believe that if God had already prophesied, spoken to Rebecca about his destiny as the one who would carry on the promise, that he had to be a deceiver in order to walk into the ways of God? I don't know. You know, the scripture doesn't take much of a judgmental view of those events. It just kind of recounts them. But I have my thoughts about that. And sometimes I'm back and forth on it, because that's not the only example in scripture where someone deceived and accomplished the works of God. We often don't like to say things like that. But you see, that causes things to go underneath and for us to think we're the only ones who ever noticed it. And I believe that God's story here of wrestling with Jacob can free us from not wanting to wrestle openly with things that need to be wrestled with. So anyway, he gets tricked by Laban, and he ends up married to both Leah and Rachel, and he prospers, and there's some weird, funny business about goats and sheep looking at one thing and their fur turning out to be that color, and I don't know. That's some pretty wacky stuff there. But however it happened, he became very wealthy, and Laban was jealous. And so he decides to leave. He's been there now 20 years. It sounds so long, you know. But I left Gadsden and I was gone and in other states for 17 years. And, life just goes by fast. So he's there for 20 years and God tells him, "It's time for you to leave." And sometimes you may have been in a situation for a long time where you were prospering, or at least at least eking out your existence. And it's time for all of that to shift and for you to do something else. And these can be difficult times of transition. It's a time when we really want to be sure that we're hearing God and we're seeking God and that we're courageous and that we're not reckless. So Jacob calls out Rachel and Leah and says, hey, I want to go back to my own country. And they were in agreement. And he packed them all up and headed out. And he saw the angels of the Lord. And there's no explanation for that. It just says they saw the angel. He saw the angels of the Lord. And then it just moves right on. You're like, wait, I'd like to know what that was about. But they don't, it doesn't tell us. Maybe it was meant to be an assurance to him that God would be with him on the journey. But anyway, Esau is coming toward him now. And you got to think about this culture out in the desert with tents and camels. You know, he had his two wives, Leah and Rachel, and also their maids, Bilhah and something, Milcah, I think. Anyway, and they've all got kids, and there's 11 right then because Benjamin has not been born yet. And so he's so afraid of this reunion with Esau. Have you ever had some kind of breach in your family that was painful for you? And then maybe somebody's getting married or someone has died and you're going to need to be at this event with the person that you had, or maybe it's more than one that you've had the falling out with. Did you have any anxiety about that? What if it was a really contentious break and they were coming with 400 soldiers? I don't know if they're quite soldiers. But it's not a welcome party. If you're coming with 400 men, it's probably not a welcome party. So he divides his group into half, hoping that if they destroy one half, maybe the other half will survive. And that's how scared he is. But he sends out just all these cattle. You know, I'm not from a cattle culture, so it's kind of odd to me to read. Maybe you did grow up on a cattle farm, but he sends them like, I don't know, something like 40 goats and 40 she-goats and 10 male goats, and it numbers them all. And it's quite a herd there that he sends out to be his sort of peace offering. And then he gets to this river, the Jabbok. I have no idea how to say it. I just picked away and I'm going with it. And I'm very confused by this because he sends this little tribe of his and everything that he owns across the river, which is closer to Esau. But he stays on the other side. And the Bible also doesn't really comment on that. And I'm like, what? Are you sending your wives and your maids and your children over there where Esau may get them at night, but you're going to sleep on the... I don't know. Maybe that's not it. I just read it a bunch of times to try and figure if there was some logistical reason. But in any case, it says that he was alone on the other side of the river. And here it is when he has some kind of mysterious visitor. I don't really know what verse it is. It's the 32. We'll just go down through and see where we are. Okay, so there we go. He's okay, thank you, Todd. I gave up trying to read the Bible up here. I just have to read it up there. Here we go. He was left alone, and a man wrestled with him until daybreak. Now, this word man here actually means man, interestingly enough. But we're going to see that Jacob assumes it's God. There are some clues that it is God. I believe it's Hosea calls it an angel. If you do a little research, read a few commentaries, there are all kinds of opinions about what this was, including some people who claim that he was only wrestling with himself, but that does not explain the physical injury that he gets. So let's move on. Okay, so he wrestled with him until daybreak, and he saw that he had not prevailed against him. He touched the socket of his thigh, so the socket of Jacob's thigh was dislocated while he wrestled with him. So I'm thinking that this was not only a dark night of the soul, although I believe that's what Jacob was having when this visitor showed up, and I believe the two are connected. I believe that he was there thinking about this brother, not only a brother, but a twin. They had undoubtedly had a strong bond, even though his actions had broken that bond. He's thinking about all he's been through with his new family and all of the trickery on both sides and how wealthy he had become, how hard he had worked to build this wealth and to provide for these children, and maybe now to just perish in the desert. Have you ever had a night like that? I'm remembering the night before I had to go to court for a custody battle for Joseph. And I was away from the Lord. And I was alone. And this girl who was away from the Lord got out her Bible and started singing psalms. Remember in the 70s when we used to sing scripture all the time? And I have little notes drawn, little musical notes drawn in the Bible if I knew a song. And I just went through psalms just singing as loud as I could to God. Because I might have been away from him, but I knew who I needed to get me through. Have you had a night like that? When you weren't sure either if you were going to make it, or your child, or someone close to you, if a relationship was going to be salvaged or not? This is the kind of night that Jacob was having when this being showed up and wrestled with him. And it said that he didn't prevail against him, but then he touched his hip and lamed it. If just a touch could do it, doesn't that tell you that he wasn't trying to prevail physically over Jacob in that wrestling? Because this was probably God. If it was not God, it was his messenger. It was an angel. And strength was not the issue. Okay. We can move on. And then the creature says, "Let me go, for the dawn is breaking," and all I could think of was vampires. Inappropriate. Not connected. Okay. But Jacob said, "I will not let you go unless you bless me." Even though he's in pain here, his hip has been dislocated, he's wrestled all night, But he's not going to let it go until he gets this blessing of God. And the creature said, "What is your name?" Does God or the angel really not know Jacob's name? He wants Jacob to say it. And Jacob says, "Jacob, supplanter, deceiver." And then in 28, "Your name shall no longer be Jacob, but Israel, for you have striven with God and with men and have prevailed." Israel is his new identity. His old identity was Jacob, the deceiver, the supplanter. But now he hasn't been through this experience as a trickster, as someone who is conniving his way into what he believes is his destiny. Now he has been seeing God and dealing with God, and the blessing is from God. And then Jacob asks, "What is your name?" And Jacob asks, go ahead, yeah. And he said, "Why is it that you ask my name?" And he blessed him there. And to me, this is a big clue that it is God, because remember Moses at the burning bush? It's like, "And who shall I tell them sent me? Well, who are you anyway?" "Well, I am that I am. Tell them I am sent you." Like, and this is something that theologians call a theophany. We have actually an icon of one over here, where God shows up in bodily form, but it's before Jesus. And some people think that that is, in a very real way, Jesus, that whenever God is incarnate in flesh, it's Jesus. And so some people feel that that's what this was, whereas others stick by the idea that it's an angel. And so he blessed him. And then what's next? Oh, and Jacob named the place Peniel, for he said, "I have seen God face to face, yet my life has been preserved." So that's what Peniel means. And he says, "I have seen God face to face." So Jacob certainly felt that this was God. And he was probably the best one to know that. And then he was limping. So he goes on to meet, I think I'm done with that. Thank you. He goes on the next day, and you have to picture him limping up to meet Esau. And he still doesn't know. But have you ever faced something and God really showed up for you, spoke to your heart, maybe didn't tell you the answers you wanted? Did you notice that in that wrestling match, he never said, "It's going to be okay, Esau's not going to kill you"? He didn't get the kind of assurance that I'm sure he wanted. Have you ever felt that way? And yet, when you've been in his presence in that face-to-face way, then you go and you face whatever it is, and your heart is totally different. And so he's limping up to Esau. He still isn't sure what's going to happen. And this is his twin brother, who he cheated out of very important things. And they fell on each other's necks and wept, and they were reconciled. So Esau wants to, I love this thing that they do. We don't need to see it on the screen, but I'll just tell you about it. Where they say, Esau says, "What? What is all this cattle that you sent me?" And Jacob says, "Oh, it's just a present for you because I'm your servant." Maybe. And Esau's like, "Oh, I have a lot of cattle. I don't really need it." And, you know, in some cultures, You are supposed to say no to the gift several times. Have you ever experienced that? But eventually you accept. So Esau did take the stuff, right? But he had to protest a few times. And then he says, oh, we'll hang out with you for a while. But Jacob says, oh, I don't know. I have, you know, young children and some nursing lambs. We can't really go with you, and we don't really need you to stay here, but I'll catch up with you later in your place. But in fact, Jacob goes to a different place. So I don't know if he didn't quite trust the reconciliation, or he did, but he wasn't sure how long it would last, or if he just felt that that was enough and that he was independent and needed to go his own way. So he went to Shechem, and he sat up there, and one of the first things that he did was to set up an altar. And he called this altar God, the God of Israel. Up until then, if you go back and look through the chapters, when he speaks of God, he calls him the God of my father and of my grandfather, the God of Abraham and Isaac. Even after the encounter with him on his way up to Laban's place, when he sees the vision and sets up the Bethel altar, he still doesn't say the God of Jacob or my God. He's doing the bargaining there. But now, after this wrestling and after his name change, he knows that this God is the God of him too, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, who is Israel. In fact, at the end of his life, and you know, this is the father of Joseph among all those other tribes. So that whole famine and Egypt and is my father still alive? And I can't send Benjamin because we already killed Joseph. And that was Jacob who came over and lived there in Egypt and escaped the famine because of his son Joseph. At the end of his life, he said, God, who has always been with me everywhere that I went. So it's so interesting that back at Bethel, he said, God was in this place and I didn't even know it. He wasn't aware of God being with him. But by the end of his life, he knew that looking back, and you know, a lot of times we don't know until we look back. A lot of times we might not be able to feel his presence, or maybe we could if we would stop and drink of it, but we're so distracted by what we're doing that we don't. We don't always sense how much he is with us. So I find it very interesting, too, that Jacob was there in his anxiety on this night of wrestling. But he is not the one who initiated the wrestle. This angel or this theophany came and initiated the wrestling. And lately I've been reading some things about the Jewish Midrash. And how the rabbis interact with the scripture. And it's so surprising to me because they contradict each other completely and they have totally different views of it. And they add to the story. Oh, I think this was the backstory here. And it's just kind of this raucous free-for-all. And I kind of love it. Because sometimes I feel a little trapped by everyone's accepted view of the scripture. And I'm not advocating for heresy at all here, but for wrestling, for engaging. Because sometimes it's when we're wrestling with issues, maybe even with scripture that we don't know how to handle, with God Himself, with some injustice that we feel God is allowing and we don't understand why He's not stopping it, something that we can't understand. In this wrestling, you know, it's not a sword fight, it's a wrestle. He's right there. But it's in this struggle that our identity is transformed. It's in this struggle with God. That's the key here, is that we're struggling with God. We're engaged with God. And even if it injures us in a way that we may limp in some ways for the rest of our life, it is worth it to us. The pearl of great price, it is worth it to us to hang in there and say, no, I will not stop struggling with you. I will not walk away, even though this is difficult, even though I don't like it, even though it's going to change me forever in ways that are good and ways that are difficult, that are painful. I will not go until I get through to the blessing from you, because I believe that the blessing is there. I don't believe you're out to get me. I don't believe you came here to wrestle with me, to destroy me. I believe that in this struggle, I will find you, and I will find who I am with you. So did we see that in Jesus? What about in the wilderness, as Jesus was tempted? So we do not have a high priest who was not tempted in every way like we are. So if he was tempted, then I would say there was a struggle. How about in the garden? It wasn't just a very polite little prayer meeting. He was sweating drops of blood. You don't sweat drops of blood unless you're struggling. By the way, that's a real thing. You can Google it. I believe that he did struggle. So, the water that God offers to us is amazing, miraculous water, because it is exactly whatever it is that we're needing right now. There was a time in my life when all I needed was rest. When I went, I'm talking about spiritual rest. When I went out to Bethel, I knew I needed rest, and I felt guilty for needing it. But I was still trying to take it. And I got a prophecy from someone there at Bethel who I had never met until that evening. And she said, God says that it's time for you to rest, and that it's good that you've been resting, but that you're kind of crouched on the edge of the bed. And he says, oh, look, my bed is wide. I want you to crawl all the way up to the middle of the bed and really rest. So why am I telling you that in a sermon on struggle? Because I don't know the season in your life, but the Holy Spirit does. And if you're in a season where you have struggled and struggled and struggled already, and what you're needing now is rest, He is offering you that rest. But if what you're needing is permission to struggle with very legitimate things, with God, in the presence of God, loving God, respecting God, trusting God, and yet struggling. This is, in fact, what God is inviting you to. This is part of the journey of becoming who He has for you to become. And though it may be painful, the blessing will be worth it. Some of us are going to be over here to pray with anyone who needs prayer for any reason.